What is the most important thing in your life? You ever thought about that? Is it what you eat, what you dress, what you wear, what you are interested in? Well, it must be conversion to Christ. Why? One great reason. Otherwise, you're damned and lost eternally. I believe this world is lost without the gospel of Christ, not because they haven't heard it or rejected it, but because of sin. And this is the one offer of salvation. Why do I believe this? Jesus speaking to others, to die in Christ is the greatest blessing. He said, I'm going away. You're going to seek me and will not find me because you will die in your sins. I think it's possible that a group of Jewish people sought the body of Christ diligently after he died, trying to disprove the resurrection, which they failed to do. But explain, you will die in your sins. If you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. And the only alternative to that is hell. There are so many folks about us today who believe they can be justified and saved because I'm a good person, I do good things. But listen to Isaiah 64:6. It tells you otherwise. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. You can add up all you do that's right and good and holy and wonderful. And as our Lord said, even when you've done all things that are commanded, you say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've done that which is my duty to do. Unprofitable, in spite of all the good works. No, we're not saved because of those things, but by something else. The process of conversion, as we touched briefly on this morning in our Bible class, is simply this. The teaching of God's Word comes first. The most important work in the world, I believe, is that. I'm so thankful that my mother and father held up before me as a young man, the greatest work you can do, son, is to preach the gospel. I had an uncle who did that after being spared in World War II. And others that I admired did that. And our family, preachers were second to God. And they were honored. And my mother had them in her home often. And I respected them. In John 6, this is a passage that when you walk into the atrium, the large two-story lobby of our V.P. Black College building, you'll see a pyramid there, a triangular structure. We'd call a stele in the ancient world, but it has inscribed on it the words of this passage. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I sometimes tell my students that whenever there is an error taught or believed in this world, there is somewhere a simple New Testament passage that convicts the person of his error. Now, there is a whole thought today in the premillennial world, as we call it, that Christ is going to come back to earth and raise the righteous dead and 1,000 years later raise the rest. No, Jesus says, I'll raise him on the last day. Did you ever think about the fact that the last day can't have 1,000 years after it? That simple passage takes care of that, just as an adjunct thing. Then he continued, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. No one has ever come to Christ without hearing the gospel of God and Christ proclaimed. And through that gospel come, you've got to hear and learn first. Incidentally, just casually, that shows that babies can't be in the kingdom of God by being called and taught. They're safe. They don't have to be saved. Now, there are many today who believe that God works on people directly and has enabled them to be charismatics. The charismatics are those who believe they can speak in tongues, perform other miracles, that they can bring about great things in the world, and that their preachers in particular are just amazing in their accomplishments. But let me tell you about John Kildow. Some 35 years ago, the Lutheran Church in America decided they want to know, what about this new neo-Pentecostalism? People in various denominations are rising up saying, we can speak in tongues, holy language, language of angels. And so they hired or paid Dr. John Kildow to work for 2 years researching among these people to see what he could learn about them. And this book was the result. He demonstrated there were around 6 teachers going about teaching people how to speak in tongues. Why? Because there were certain styles of tongue speaking that developed, and there were about 6 styles of it that he found. Now, folks, if you can be taught to do it, it is not a gift of God. Think about it. It was therefore learned, a learned thing and not a gift of God. I think that's obvious from that conclusion. Paul, however, was an apostle. He didn't get his knowledge like we ordinary people today get it. As an apostle of Christ, having seen the Lord, it was revealed to him directly by Christ. Listen to what he said in Galatians 1. These are important words. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. No man invented it. Didn't come from the devising of any man's thought and mind. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, one man did come to him, of course, after he'd seen the Lord and believed in the Lord, and said, "Arise and be baptized." "Why are you waiting, Paul? You've been praying long enough. Stop your sinner's prayer and get busy and wash away your sins being baptized." And that's what he did. But the rest of his message and all the truth, he got so many revelations, the Lord had to punish him in a way to keep him from being proud. According to 2 Corinthians 12:7, let him have a thorn in the flesh to humble him. Each of us is a product of what we have learned. I remember years ago in Michigan sitting at the feet of Dr. Charles Poole. He was the first one of our brethren to get a doctorate in psychology from Harvard University. And he was teaching in a class, and about that time, Brother Batzel Barrett Baxter wrote a book on I Have Believed, I Have Believed. And Brother Poole remarked, "I wish Batzel had written and said, 'I have believed because I have learned.'" Well, that's true. We have learned. We've all learned from what we've been taught. The Spirit convicted through the Word. Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back," and He did. And He said that Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, how did He do it? Well, we know the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, about the year AD 30, according to our calendars. And it shows how the Holy Spirit convicted. What was it? In verse 36, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And I know this is the New King James, because the word that's called pricked in the Old King James is a word used by Homer for a spear piercing the body of a soldier. That's more than a pinprick. The word of God cuts to the heart, and it cut them to the heart. Now, they heard this. They heard the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. They heard the doctrine of the resurrection and the ascension, that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. They heard the text quoted from Psalms. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." And they realized for the first time there are two Lords, and the Jews hate that passage to this day. But some people say these doctrines don't matter. Just a relationship with Jesus is all that matters. Well, I think a proper relationship with Jesus does matter a great deal. But they don't mean that exactly. I want to know this. How can we know we have a relationship with Christ if we haven't learned His teaching and obeyed it? You hear and learn and obey, and you can have a relationship with Christ, a faith relationship, close to Him through that faith. Now, some also say, don't you just feel the Lord's presence today? And I talked a little bit about this kind of thing in the Bible class. We even sing, "I know He's real because I feel Him in my soul." Pardon the gaps there, but changed a little program from one computer to the other. I don't believe that, and I don't sing that part of that song. I believe He's real because I've read the Word of God, and I know what it teaches, and I believe it's true. Faith comes by hearing. It's not by just feeling. The Bible has too many passages that dispute that thought. This is supposed to give all the assurance one needs. Therefore, I'm satisfied with my religion. You've heard people say that. I've had one man say to me, "Well, I don't need what you say your Bible teaches. I know that I've got this feeling in my heart." We hear that so much. It's based on the idea that feelings are your guide rather than the Word of God, and that's sad. All right, let's talk about the Gospels and what we learn from it. The Gospel showed Jesus' life and demonstrate how the converted life is to be lived. It is vitally important that we study the Gospels and stress that fact to people. Now, we get four of them because they approach different people in different ways, and we needed all four of them. Let me tell you this story about Otis Gatewood. Otis was a man whom I admired. Back before the days of dishwashers, he nearly ruined my life, Gene. He came to stay with us and actually helped my wife do the dishes. But he was a kind of man that was zealous for the Lord, not afraid of anything. When he finished his Bible college days, he and his wife Alma decided to go to Utah, and they did. And they established three churches there, had debates with the Mormon people, and converted many of them. One preacher wrote him and told him, he said, "I don't think you ever need to go to Germany." He knew he was considering it already. He was studying German at the University of Utah. "When the war is over, you need to stay where you are. Every Mormon in Utah is afraid of you, Jehovah's. You ought to stay here." But he decided to do otherwise. He, along with Roy Palmer, were the first two missionaries in Germany after World War II. Later, he came to Michigan, became president of Michigan Christian College, and left that eventually, and then went back to Europe to found European Christian College there in Vienna, where it sticks over in the center of what was the Iron Curtain and communism. He had young people from all over the world come to that school. One day, a young lady came to him and said, "Brother Gatewood, I'm trying to teach a friend of mine, a Muslim girl, the gospel of Christ. And I'm not getting anywhere. In fact, she's asking me things that can shatter my faith." And when you read the Quran and look at the footnotes, almost every page attacks something that's found in the Word of God, the Bible. And so, what did he say? He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to her and tell her, I'd like to meet together with you one more time a couple of weeks from now, and I want to tell you a story. And so in the meantime, if she agrees to that, you read the Gospels of Jesus over and over and over again every waking moment, and then you just go tell her the story." She did that. Within 15 minutes, this Muslim girl had tears in her eyes and said, "Why didn't you ever tell me that before?" There's power in the story of Christ and the Gospels. Incidentally, Otis Gatewood, he died 10 years ago, a couple of months ago in September. But I heard him one day later in life say about Utah, he said, "If I'd known then what we know now, I would have known then we couldn't do what we did then." Youthful people are needed in the church that don't know a lot of experiences that we older folks have, and they'll go ahead and do it anyway. Acts next shows the process of conversion, and that's the key thing we're getting at to now. And we're going to talk about the background of conversions as to commands, declarative statements that are found in the Bible that are necessary to it. We have the commands, but really, Mark 16, 15, and 16 is not a command to me. It's a declarative statement. It was declared to the apostles, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." Just a declarative statement. But I believe the Bible implies that it's required of all of us. Matthew 28, again, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." That word power means all the right of absolute authority, all the might of absolute power. You go do it and you teach those nations, disciple them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that. But they did not carry it out until persecution came. He said, you start in Jerusalem, you go to Judea, you go to Samaria, you go to the other part of the earth. They hadn't even gone to Samaria. But then persecution, what a blessing that was, folks. I believe in America today we are facing more persecution than we have ever had in this nation. If the bill passes in a few days, the arms bill, the military bill, attached to it, the Hate Crimes Act, it will become illegal to read Romans 1 over radio and television that condemns homosexual practices. They were persecuted and scattered. They went elsewhere. Here's Philip's experience. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Notice the words in white I'm emphasizing, preached Christ to them. And it was a great response. Oh, much joy in that city. When they saw the healings done, and much joy in that city, indeed there was. And they heard what he was preaching about the kingdom of God, verse 12, and were baptized, men and women. And then old Simon, that rascal, black magic sorcerer, he too believed and was baptized. That's wonderful. Now, the Bible says to believe and be baptized, and they fulfilled that. Mark 16, 16, I like it to put it like this, an algebraic equation, B plus B equals S. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. Isn't that what Christ said? Well, some want it B minus baptism. But notice now how God interrupted. A great gospel meeting he's conducted. How many hundreds and thousands were converted? I don't know. But he followed up on the work of Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4 in Samaria and converted so many people. Then God spoke through an angel, told him, you get out of here. You preached here long enough. Go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza, we call it today, in the Gaza Strip, you know. He was commanded to do that, and immediately he went. When he got down there, the Spirit spoke to him. Here's a fellow riding along in his chariot. He hears him reading the prophet, Isaiah, and the Spirit has to tell him, you run and catch up. Preachers need to be joggers, you know it? Get in good shape. Before your knees get like mine, you have to quit it. But jog and catch up with him. He did. And what happened? Angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. It goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza or Gaza. And then another miracle. The Spirit spoke. Go in near and overtake this chariot. And he ran to catch up. Now there is a divine act of God in the days of miracles. Spirit told him specifically, not a feeling, but you go near. And he got divine revelation. Always a miracle goes with divine revelation to back it up. To an inspired person in the Bible, when miraculous powers were given, they were given to confirm the word. Other miracles were done when necessary to confirm the word to the hearer. Mark 16:20 and Hebrews 2:3-4 both emphasize miracles, signs were done to confirm the gospel. Well, let's draw a distinction between now and then. We have the providence of God, but not miraculous revelations from God. Miracles and revelation went together. At least the Mormons are consistent, claiming miracles and giving a new Bible. That's one thing in their favor. I've got a question for you here. Another example of what we gave in the Bible class. What made the Ethiopian arrive at just the same time Philip did? Now, Philip had to walk. The Lord said, go, he went. I guess he'd know nothing about a horse or chariot or anything. He had to run to catch up. So he must have left a couple of days before, at least early in the morning, to walk down to this road. And probably the Ethiopian had left 2 hours before. He just gets up at a certain hour, finishes packing, has a driver probably. You could rent chariots back in those days. And down he went. And gets there at the same time. Was that a miracle? Was it a miracle the Ethiopian got up at the right time and got the chariot at the right time? Of course not. God works in his providence to bring about. Who knows what God has done in his providence for this church or for me, for you and I to be together this week. Was it a miracle or providence? Ah, but it was God's providence. No miracle done for the Ethiopian. Nothing to pick him up and set him down there automatically. Not at all. Here is Philip's astounding question of him. Do you understand what you're reading? I'd be insulted, wouldn't you? Here I'm reading USA Today, and a fellow comes up and sits down and says, do you understand what you're reading? In other words, implying you ignoramus, are you stupid? I'd say, well, you idiot, I wouldn't read what I'm not aware of understanding. Well, maybe I'd say that, I hope not. But how would you have replied? How would you have replied? Folks, if you're devout, dedicated to learning truth, you would try to take it from anyone who would help you understand the Bible. And that's our desire, to stir up fervent desire to know the Scriptures and understand them. And he was reading from Isaiah. Everybody who reads the Bible should understand this, who's a Christian. And you do. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a dumb before his shearer is silent, sheep always. I've seen them be snipped a little bit. See their flesh a little reddish color, and still they don't move. As a shearer is silent, so opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't complain, even on the cross. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who would declare his generation? Pilate said, not guilty. That was taken away. And he didn't marry, didn't have any generation after him, so nobody could say, I'm descended from Jesus, in spite of Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code lying about things like that. For his life is taken from the earth. Who is this? Who could it be? You know, don't you? Let me give you an illustration or two. When I was working in Michigan back in the 60s, the congregation I was with oversaw the booth that we had each year at the Michigan State Fair. It was on Woodward, the main street out of Detroit, and 8 Mile Road. And so I had the job of working with that, and we had a man in the church who was an engineer. This was before the days of computers, and he had made a machine that you could push a button and it would print out the answer to questions, about 100 questions people could ask. We did that. Well, down the aisle came one day a man with about 5 straps with cameras attached to them. I assumed he was a professional photographer, and I learned that he was. And I learned that Mr. Safran, a Jewish name, was a child of Abraham. I thought, what can I do with this fellow to teach him something? I picked up a copy of the Bible without telling him where it was or what it was. I turned to Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, and I said, "Here, sir, will you read these verses?" And he read them. And I said, when he got through, "Who do you think that's talking about?" He said, "Who else?" I thought, oh my, I've missed it. I haven't gotten through to him. I said, "What do you mean, who else?" Now, he'd been the official photographer of Billy Graham Crusade some months earlier. He said, "That sounds like Jesus and his death." I then pointed out to him, "Sir, this is in the book of Isaiah, your holy scriptures." He said, "Let me see that." He had never read it before in his life. God has given the world, the Jews, as a great blessing. Wherever they go, they've taken their Old Testament, to them the Tanakh, to them the Old Testament scripture, it's what we call it at any rate. And they've taken it wherever they go, and they've tried to make proselytes even in modern times. And people can read the Old Testament, and Christians can come along and say, "Here's the Christ who fulfills all of that." What a blessing they are to the world. Think about it. He preached Jesus to him. That's what a lot of the world says today. Just preach Jesus and leave everybody alone. But what does that mean? What's the meaning of it? How would you preach Jesus? Well, what about an analogy? Here's one totally ignorant. Let's say he doesn't know anything about the New Testament at all. You're preaching in Borneo or somewhere, and there are millions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ even yet. How would you preach George Washington? What would you say? Would you say he chopped down a cherry tree and didn't lie about it? Well, that's maybe a folk tale. I would say he was the general of the army that defeated the British, that set us free as colonies so that we could have a free country, worship as we please, vote as we please. That he was the great general, then became the first president. He was 2-term president. In his final speech, one of the things he said to Americans was, "Don't get mixed up in foreign affairs, particularly in Europe." And he would have expanded it today in the Middle East. Oh, that we had listened to him. In other words, he was a great man of our country. You would say who he was, what he did, and what he wants us as Americans to do. Preaching Jesus amounts to the same thing. You don't preach just the love of God, as most people say, and you hear that preached everywhere. And I fear some of my brethren are leaving out some things about Christ preaching. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? I don't remember. Ah, but people ask the question. You people in the Church of Christ are rather odd. You're different. You're different. Why are we not all in the same fellowship? An article in the Gospel Advocate a month or so ago contained an article by Brother Baggett, B-A-G-G-O-T-T, and he's been around the world many times, missionary work and so forth, and he listed off in that article about 30 different groups, Muslims, Sunnis and Shiites, and Hindus, and people all over the world he'd talked to, and particularly many denominational people. You know what he said? "I found we are the only ones that teach the simple plan of salvation." That ought not to make you proud, but in a way it does. We're unique in that way, virtually so. But why aren't we all in the same fellowship? Because we don't preach the same Jesus. If we did, the same results would follow. Wouldn't they? He preached to him Jesus. And what was the result? How do we know what he preached? By the result. What was it? See, here's water. Now, wait a minute, Mr. Ethiopian. You've only heard the love of God. You only preach a little bit stories about Jesus. Where'd you get the idea of this water business? That's not part of preaching Jesus. You know better. I know better. You can't preach Jesus without preaching baptism. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, great black evangelist, "I don't believe in water, but I sure believe in the Lord said, get in the water." And he was right. The Lord has to be preached. Where did you learn anything about baptism? From the preaching of Jesus. And he went down into the water. acknowledging his faith first. I had to admit it in some way. He was obeying Romans 10, 9 and 10 that we know confession is unto salvation. And we must make that good confession that Timothy was reminded of. Timothy, don't you give up. Don't fall away. Remember that the Lord even died for the good confession. And you made it in the presence of many witnesses. Keep the faith. Stay with it. We should do that until our dying day. So he put on Jesus by his faith in baptism. When I was a freshman at Freed Hardeman, I went to a debate. W. Curtis Porter was in that debate with a preacher of a denomination. And this preacher said, Galatians 3:26 says, we're all children of God by faith. You see there, Mr. Porter? We're children of God by faith. Nothing else than that. And in my ignorant way, I thought, oh, Brother Porter, you're in trouble now. You got a real problem. How are you going to answer that? Well, he answered it. He simply said, verse 26 says, you are, present tense, all children of God by faith, for you were baptized. Preaching Jesus. You're a child of God by faith. Without faith, nobody can please him. But you were baptized. What then? Knowing he was saved by his obedience to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, he went on his way rejoicing. You can do that today. There may be some in this audience who haven't obeyed the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to understand. If you believe Christ is Lord, you'll submit to whatever he commanded. The whole world of those who profess to believe the Bible say he commanded it. Why would you want to make an exception? Grief and sorrow until then. Those cut to the heart. Saul of Tarsus, grieved and fully agonized for 3 days and three nights without eating or drinking. What about you? Have you heard the preaching of Jesus? Have you responded with a noble confession of faith to that Jesus, in that Jesus? Have you realized the preaching of Jesus includes obedience and water baptism? Surely you have. And that means to continue in your faith till your dying day. A simple lesson that you've heard often before. But I hope you realize what it takes to obey Christ. And if you have, you've strayed from the faith, you're sorry for that transgression. You want to apologize to your brethren and above all to the Lord. We'll acknowledge that and help you in every way we can. Will you come as we stand and sing?